So, these are kind of like strange marching orders, aren't they? Jesus saying, it's going to get really bad. It's going to get really, really bad. He told them it was going to be like this, and sure enough, it happened. He told them it wouldn't be easy. He told them people would drag them out of synagogues and kill them, and say that as they killed these new Christians, that they were actually doing God a favor. They would actually think they were doing God a favor. He said that his disciples were to follow through with telling people all over the world everything he said, but not just everything he said. He said, you are to teach them to obey, teach them to follow through with everything I've said. Teach them to follow through, which means if Jesus said, go and make disciples, he said it to them, and the people that they reached for Christ, who were becoming followers of Jesus, were to likewise speak about him, to tell the world about him, knowing full well that when they did, they would have a target on their back and on their foreheads as well. The world was going to come after them. The Apostle Paul was one of those people that came to Christ and was at first he was suspect as someone who was just pretending to be a Christian, and so that he could infiltrate the ranks and drag more of them off to prison. But Christians gathered around him, and they spoke often of Jesus, and they began to entrust the message to him as well. And sure enough, just like Jesus said, he, along with them, would stand before governors and before kings and before common people. And he would be misunderstood or not understood at all. And he'd suffer for talking about Jesus. But here's the deal. We've been reached. And if we've been reached, and probably most of you, I would say, know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we've been reached. So that means if we've been reached, then we too are to talk about Jesus. And we too are to pray that the people around us would hear and understand about Jesus. Listen to these words. We're going to look at Acts chapter 25. We're going to look at predominantly the first 12 verses. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1106. Page 1106. As we do this today, this is a narrative. It's a narrative. It's not necessarily full of bullet points of you go do this and you go do this and you go do this. No, it's a narrative. So as we look at this story and as our minds are absorbed by what is going on here, we need to look for principles that span every single generation of mankind, every generation. These principles are not limited to just those moments then. As we look for them, I want to remind us of some scripture. In John chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, you can just write these notes down if you're using the notes that you were given. You can just write even just the reference down. John 16, verses 1 to 3. Jesus said, "All this I have said to you, that you may not go astray." I've said all these things in John 13, 14, 15, and now 16. I've said all these things, And some of them have been really hard to hear, but I've said them so that you wouldn't go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he's offering service to God. See, it's right there. He said, they will do such things because they have not known the Father nor me. Matthew 10, verses 17 to 20. Matthew 10, 17 to 20. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils, and they will flog you in their synagogues. And he expects to gain a following? Are you serious? Be on your guard against them. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors. On my account, before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And we're going to be reading scripture today. Paul before governors and kings. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what you should say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Amen? It won't be you speaking. Under what circumstances won't it be me speaking? John 16, again, verses 8 to 11. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regard to sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the sin. They don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You ordinary guys, you ordinary men and women, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You believe it? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we find Paul in the text that we're in right now and in the book of Acts. If you were to go back to Acts chapter 15, we'd find Acts. You don't have to necessarily turn there, but you might just write down just an overall reference. Acts chapter 15, we find Paul standing before the council or the Jewish Christian authorities in Jerusalem. And he's telling them about how people that they would have never considered could be Christians, that they've been coming to Christ through his ministry and through the ministry of Barnabas, but most of all through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who said, you'll be my witnesses all over the world with people that you never imagined could come to Christ. He also stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the council of leaders in Acts chapter 23. And he stood there following a plot to ambush him. Why did he end up before the Jewish council in Jerusalem? Well, because they were accusing him of desecrating the temple. Desecrating the temple by bringing a Gentile in there. He stood before Felix. Pastor Dennis preached about from Acts 24 last week, where we find Paul in Caesarea. After he was taken by night, they got him out. They found out about this plot to ambush him. And so they, somewhere between 200 and 800 Roman soldiers ushered him to Caesarea, the capital, the governmental seat of Rome in that area. to rescue him from the plot. He stood before Felix, corrupt Felix, as Felix listened to Paul for 2 years, as Dennis said. And this corrupt governor, sent to Caesarea by Rome, this corrupt governor was both inept and he just was always looking to pad his own pocket. And for 2 years, he would listen to Paul occasionally, hoping that Paul would grease his palms with some sort of a bribe. You know you're dealing with corruption when people in power are looking to pad their own pockets, and that's what Felix was doing. He stood before Felix, and yet Felix left his case undone for 2 years until he was recalled. So Felix passed the baton to Governor Festus. And the first thing Festus did, and we see this in verse 1, chapter 25, verse 1, Acts chapter 25, verse 1. 3 days after arriving in the area, in Caesarea, Festus went up from Caesarea. He gained altitude as he went up to Jerusalem. And there, in Jerusalem, verse 2, there he met with the chief priests and the Jewish leaders. They appeared before him, and they presented charges. I mean, no sooner does this guy get to town, he's just kind of checking out what's going on. Jerusalem's one of the places I need to go to. And so he comes to town, and these Jewish leaders surround him, and they present charges against Paul. Do these guys hold a grudge? What do you think? How long has it been since Paul escaped? It's been more than 2 years. And yet they're still, boy, they're just fanning this thing to a flame. Verse 3, they urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem. What were they preparing to do? They were preparing to ambush him again. They had not given up on this plot. You remember what happened when they came up with this plot? There are some really, really skinny guys in Jerusalem by now. Why do I say they were really, really, really skinny? Because they said that they made a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink anything until they got Paul. So yeah, I've been feeling sorry for these guys for 2 years. They are really eager. And by the way, did you hear on the news this week? In Venezuela, you didn't pay for this, but in Venezuela, the corruption that has been taking place there for 2 years or longer, the average weight of a Venezuelan has dropped, I think, somewhere like 28 pounds, and it's not because of a great exercise program. It is because of corruption that's been taking the resources out of their mouths. Back to this chapter 25. So they wanted to kill him along the way, and they made this plan to do this, and they jumped Festus right away, and they said, "Come on, send him back down here, and he can be tried here." Festus said, "Paul is being held in Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. I'll be heading there." And he would head there in about 8 to 10 days. "Let some of your leaders now come with me and press charges against the man that is there. If he's done anything wrong, okay, we'll see." Verses 6 and 7. After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he convened the court. Okay, he's a man of his word. He convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem, red hot to get him, stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Now, the picture is, They have been so eager that as soon as Festus leaves town, they follow him to town. Festus calls for the trial to take place, and they literally, the word is that they surround Paul. And they're just saying, as they are surrounding him, and their voices are going up, and they're pointing fingers, they're waving their fingers at him, and they're pressing in on him, and they're leveling many, many serious charges against him. The scriptures say charges that were not true. When Paul made his defense, he said, "I have done nothing wrong against," look at what the words are, "I've done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar." Okay, let's make it very clear. They're making these charges about me that I have spoken evil of the law. They kept on coming at him, and they would continue to put people up who were lying, and they were their witnesses. And he said, "No, I haven't said a bad word about the law, nor have I said a bad thing about the temple of God, nor have I violated the temple and he didn't bring a Gentile in. They saw a Gentile from Ephesus who had probably, whether he had followed Paul or not, they saw him in the court of the, what was the court? Any of you know? It was the court of the Gentiles, which meant they could be in the court outside surrounding the temple. And it was a large court where business was being done. And that's why the Jews were happy to have this happen. And in the court of the Gentiles, sacrifices were being sold that people who were coming from elsewhere could take in. And it was out there in the court of the Gentiles that Jesus brought the hammer down against people who were making a mockery of God's temple. So they saw Tertullus, and they said, I believe that's what his name is now, and they saw him out there, and there's a guy, like, we can just take him as a target. He came, Paul took him into the temple area. That's like bringing like I've often said, sometimes, you know, there's an expression, I felt like a pig in a synagogue. In other words, I felt kind of out of place. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, you can write it down. That's free today. So didn't expect to get that one. But, they were making these charges that had nothing in terms of a reality to them. And he says, "Likewise, as long as I'm standing before this Roman governor, I've done nothing that's been against Caesar." Why would that be so important? Well, we'll go on. But before we go on a little bit further, the first point in your notes is that if we're going to speak for Jesus, we need to cultivate a clear conscience. Do you cultivate a clear conscience? Now, what's it mean to cultivate? Have any of you done any cultivating, like using the ground? Have you done? Sure. How many of you are gardeners? You like gardening of some sort? Okay, there's a few of you who just kind of owned up to that. That's good. If you like gardening, you know, you'll have sometimes a little shovel, or sometimes you'll have a bigger shovel, a spade. Sometimes you'll have a hoe that you can pull. I've got a couple of hoes at home, I've seen some farmers use a hoe like an artist would use a paintbrush, and they're really good with that thing, and they just kind of remove weeds just like the flick of their wrists with a long hoe. Cultivating. I remember when I I cultivated a piece of dirt for the first garden that we put in. And it was no small garden for a couple of people that were not gardeners. And it was just a lot of work. But cultivating, I used to think it was just simply breaking the ground up so that you can plant. Well, that's part of cultivating, but cultivating, the bulk of the work for cultivating is to continue to dig up the ground and continue to dig up the ground and dig up the ground. You just keep going through the ground and you keep disturbing those weeds till you get them out of there. Just don't let those weeds get comfortable, because they will overwhelm you. When I use this expression, if we're going to speak for Jesus, we need to cultivate a clear conscience. Paul had a clear conscience. He had a clear conscience because he knew the truth. He had a clear conscience because he had a present tense relationship with Jesus. He was ready always to speak about Jesus, regardless of the anger that was being shown toward him. And we'll see that in the rest of his testimony, how this conscience, this clear conscience, keeps showing itself. I've done nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. Can you actually, do you think if you're talking to somebody about Jesus, how are you going to feel about saying, I've done nothing wrong? Well, how about if they say to you, you're just a hypocrite. Christians are just hypocrites. Now what do you say? With a clear conscience. What are you going to say? You know, I just... What can I do? The question in your notes, question number three, what's the connection between your conscience and what you have to tell other people about Jesus? Well, if you're going to tell people about Jesus, you need to make sure you have a present tense relationship with Jesus. So how do you have a clear conscience? How do you cultivate your conscience? I'd say right off the top, every single one of us need to keep short accounts with God and people. We're going to cultivate a clear conscience. We need to keep short accounts between God and people. We need to practice transparency with God. How do you practice transparency with God? Well, oftentimes it means we own up to our weaknesses. Sometimes it involves confessing sins that we know are there. Sometimes when some of us are in the practice of saying to God, search me, O God. In Psalm 39, the last verse of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my every anxious thought, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way that's everlasting. You cultivate a pure heart with God and people by being transparent with God and confessing. The words that Jasmine read this morning from Psalm 19, the last verse that she read, were those words that, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If I'm going to talk about Jesus, I better be talking about Jesus with a pure heart, a pure heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The word pure, a pure heart, has to do with a heart with unmixed motives. Unmixed motives. People in the military, this word pure could actually be applied to them, not because all sailors and soldiers have the cleanest lips. It is because they have when they have unmixed motives, they are literally willing to jump on that grenade or put their own body in front of somebody else to protect them. That's unmixed motives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We cultivate a pure heart by worship. We cultivate a pure heart by finding our joy in the strength of the Lord. We cultivate a pure heart by taking delight in God's word. We cultivate a pure heart by rigorous application of the word of God. So here's the question. What will you do? What will I do after this message with regard to this point alone? Who am I to say anything about Jesus? If I'm going to say something about him, I need to be cultivating, always cultivating, a clear conscience. A clear conscience, always. Pulling the weeds out and feeding the soil of my life. The next point is, if we're going to speak about Jesus, speak often and speak well about Jesus, we need to show respect. We need to show respect for people. Listen to these words in chapter 24, Acts 24, verse 10. Paul is, as he's speaking to Governor Felix, who is, by the way, what is he? Give me a word for Governor Felix. He is, starts with a C. He's corrupt. And he's going to stall Paul out for 2 years. And yet when he speaks to Governor Felix, he says this respectfully. I mean, what else are you going to do? Of course you're going to talk this way. But he does speak respectfully, even in the presence of these people who are trying to talk Felix into whacking Paul. He says to Felix, I know that for a number of years you have judged over this nation, so I gladly make my defense to you. Verse 10 of chapter 24. In chapter 25, verse 10, he says to Governor Festus in this first encounter, King, he says this, I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought, this is the where I ought to be tried. This is the place. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you, sir, know very well. Now that's speaking with respect. Do you understand how that's speaking respectfully to him? He's saying, Governor Festus, I know that you can find out what the truth is. And I know you've probably already been looking into this. He's simply speaking with respect to this man in whose hands is his life. He finds his life. In chapter 26, verses 2 and 3, we'll talk about that again soon. Chapter 26, verses 2 and 3. Here he's talking now to the Jewish king, King Agrippa. King Agrippa has been brought into the picture by Festus. And again, we'll talk about this later. But he says to King Agrippa, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate, this is respect, to stand before you as I make my defense against the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I just beg you to listen to me patiently. Be patient with me. In question on your notes, on the back page, your notes, it says, how do you show respect for people in your conversations to them about God? I want you to, seriously, okay? You actually have a little bit of places here to write some notes down. How do you show respect to people when you're talking to them about Jesus? Do you look them in the eyes? Seriously. Now, I have a problem with looking people in the eyes. I don't know why. My entire life, where I tend to, and you can check this out if we have a conversation, I tend to look at the mouth. I don't know why. Every once in a while, I kind of force myself to lift my eyes up, and I wonder if I'm going to shock somebody. I don't know. I read emotions in the mouth. But look people in the face anyway. Mouth, eyes, but look them in the eyes. Just look them in the eyes as you're speaking to people about Jesus. As we speak to people about Jesus, another way to show respect is actually to listen. to them. And not look for an opening to get people with a zinger about Jesus. Just listen. What's your spiritual journey been like? I spoke with a really neat man who's the father of somebody who's been attending our church regularly. And I said, so tell me about your spiritual journey. That came from another country altogether, a country that's pretty unfamiliar to me. And I said, tell me about your spiritual journey. I didn't expect there would be many Christians coming out of your country. And 3 hours later, I heard a story about a spiritual journey, which was just, wow, it was like taking a wonderful class. So if we're going to show respect to people, we speak, we have eye contact, we listen, we show value to the people we're speaking to, we interact and keep listening. We try to be, if we're going to show respect, we smile, but don't smirk. Think of what hit the news this week, you know, over the last 2 weeks, and people immediately wrongly reading into a young man's face that he must be smirking. Must be. What was he supposed to be doing? Sticking his tongue out? What was he supposed to be doing? Looking like old-time pictures, you know, with a sad face on his look on his face? Show respect. Show respect when you're with family. Show respect. Now listen here. Show respect when you're talking to family about Jesus. Even when the family that you're talking to about Jesus raised you in such a way that you weren't finding Jesus in that setting. Listen and show respect. And don't always try to change their mind and nag them into the kingdom of God. Show respect for the family with whom you were raised. Show respect to teachers and to professors. Show respect to protesters with whom you might be speaking to about Jesus. This last week, reading a book with one of the men in our church, and one of the chapters had to do with Martin Luther King Jr. and John Perkins. John Perkins suffered lots of beatings, suffered lots of protests against him and his protests, lots of resistance, and yet he showed respect. He showed love and humility, and still does, toward people that had challenged him. Show respect for people who serve you in restaurants and the people who work on your stuff, employees, and even show respect for those who mock your confidence in Christ. The next point is be bold. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for him. Listen to these words. Governor Felix, chapter 24, verse 11. You can easily verify my whereabouts. You can do it. You're the governor. You can verify my whereabouts. No more than 12 days ago, you can go check the record. No more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple, nor stirring up a crowd in the synagogue, nor anywhere else in the city. Go ahead and check out the record. Chapter 25, verse 11, speaking to Festus. If, however, I'm guilty of anything deserving of death, I do not refuse to die. Is that being bold? Is this just the thing to say? No. If I did anything deserving death, okay, bring it on. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. Here's boldness. I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. King Agrippa would say later, as he listened to Paul's testimony, well, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, but you know what? He appealed to Caesar. To Caesar he must go. You know, that's the way it goes. He's a Roman citizen. He's a Roman citizen. He has his rights. He can literally take it right up to the Supreme Court. That was Caesar, the Supreme Court. Yeah, he can do it. Last night we watched, Marilyn and I, I'll mention this just one more time, we watched an awards program last night. I have to tell you, I hate awards programs. I really avoid them like a plague. I was sitting working on my, just kind of going over my notes, and some of you know, my wife is a spectator sport freak, and so football, I know where she's going to be today. She's going to be watching football, and she loves football, and she never played football, but she loves it. So last night we watched, even though I hate awards programs, we had for 2 hours on our TV the NFL Awards, National Football League Awards. And I got to tell you, it was like no awards program. This could convert me to other awards programs, but no, not to Hollywood's. That's all self-aggrandizement from Hollywood. I've never heard so much humility out of an awards program that came last night at the NFL Awards program. And in many respects, you would have thought you were listening to a convocation of evangelists for Christ. Because one after another, they would say as straightforwardly as possible, as you can imagine, God is awesome. And they said, so many different guys said that. I thought, are they reading off a teleprompter? It was just amazing, one after the other. Get to the point. Last point. Get to the point. Speak clearly, honestly, be transparent, but speak clearly. Paul said to Felix, chapter 24, verses 12 through 16, and then verses 20 and 21. This is what he said to Felix, as he's getting to the point, I admit that I worship God, okay? The pressure is on him, and they're saying that he's desecrated the temple. They said he believes all sorts of things that they could not go along with. Verse 14, I admit, this is verse 14, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, the nickname that they gave us, because they disrespected us. We thought we know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. So he said, okay. He's being very straightforward. I admit I'm a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I was thinking about my grandchildren today as I was just, I wanted to explain that word sect, but they just call this some sort of aberration of religion. And it is, it's headed up by some crazy one-person leader. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men do, that there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the wicked. So I strive to keep my conscience clear before God and man. What crime have I done then? Unless it was this one thing, as I shouted out as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. That's why I'm on trial, because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And don't ever miss the point. I'm on trial today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Dan had us singing songs today that we sang to the Lamb of God, who is not only crucified, but raised for us. Chapter 25, verses 8, 9, and 11 and 12, Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. I've done nothing wrong against them. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, then said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? Okay, are you willing to go over there? And Paul said, are you kidding? No, he didn't quite say it that way. No, but he did say it very, very, he got to the point. He said, if the charges brought against me by these Jews are true, no one has the right, if they're not true, nobody has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. And he got right to the point. I'm in the court that I need to belong to. If this isn't good enough, I appeal to Caesar. He spoke very clearly. To Caesar, then, you will go. Question number five. The bottom line, what do you want your friends to know? Bottom line, speak very clearly. What do you want your friends to know about Jesus? What do you want your family members to know about Jesus? What do you want your professors to know about Jesus? Just speak clearly. Just be right to the point. What do you want them to know? There was a book that our missionary Tom Ward got me to read years ago. Tell It Often, Tell It Well. Tell It Often, Tell It Well. Another book that Jeff Barnison, one of our missionaries at Harvard, had us read. It was called Tea with Hezbollah. And these missionaries went and had tea with these Hezbollah people in their territory. And everywhere they went, they just asked a very specific question. They got to the point. Every place they asked the question. What do you think of the words of Jesus when he said, love your enemies? Boy, did they get an earful all throughout the Middle East. Tea with Hezbollah. Get to the point. Question number two, what do you do to build relationships with people in hopes of speaking to them about the saving grace of Jesus? Last night at the NFL Awards, Chris Long won the Humanitarian of the Year Award. Great big bearded guy, the Humanitarian of the Year. He stood up and the first thing he did was give thanks for the grace of God. Powerful. That this is not what I do, it's what God does. It's not what I deserve, it's what God does. And then he concluded his remarks with these words, getting to the point. He said, don't be apathetic. Folks, hear the words. Don't be apathetic. Don't be apathetic. Even when the people that are going through whatever, when you'd say that they're not my problem. He said, for those of you who are at home, you might be saying, my platform to talk about Jesus, my platform it's too small. Big deal. And he concluded with these remarks, work faithfully. Work faithfully. Don't worry about the size of your platform. Work faithfully. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would embrace it. I pray that we would call on you to speak to us. I pray that you would remind us of why we're here and that we would take great delight in representing you to a world that is so desperate for a relationship to Jesus. Lord, even as we say that the world around us is desperate for him, we are desperate for him too, every day. Lord, you are the air I breathe. May as I exile, may it be the name of Jesus. I pray in his name, amen.